We're going to continue this morning in our study of the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. And in particular, we're looking at Daniel's prophetic time schedule in relationship to the five cycles of judgment. Daniel chapter number 9 again. Daniel chapter number 9. Okay. And we're going to pick up then, look at verse 24 again, Daniel 9:24. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, and we pray that as we do so in the next little bit here for this session and the session to follow, that we would be edified as a result of looking into your scripture. We know that it is your goal for us as saints here that edification would occur, that we would minister one to another and let your word build us up in the faith. And it is to that end that we have met here this morning. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, now we've spent, of course, a number of weeks looking at some of the preliminary details about the 70 weeks here. What I want to do, we're going to move on to the next kind of phase here, you might say. We talked about the six things listed at verse 24. I want to pick up now at verse 25. Look at verse 25. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks." It's important that we remember that Daniel has been given a time series of 70 weeks. And that's 70 weeks of seven. Weeks, you remember, that simple week just means seven. That's all it means. And the end of these 70 weeks would see the accomplishment of the six things in verse 24. We talked about all that. I don't want to go through all that again. We just don't have time. But when you come to the end of verse 24 then, the natural question to ask is, okay, when do we start the clock? Right? If we were Daniel back there in Babylon, and it's at the end of the Babylonian Empire, the first year of the Media-Persia Empire, and so forth, and the angel told us that there would be 70 weeks, the end of which would see the six things accomplished that are identified in verse 24, the natural question would be, okay, when do we start the clock? When do we start the calendar? When do we know to begin counting down the years? And of course, the angel gives Daniel that information in verse 24. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks." Okay, so you've got a starting point unto Messiah the Prince out here. Okay, it's going to be how many weeks? What's it say there? You've got 7 weeks. That's 60, and okay. So, does anybody remember how to calculate that out? How many years was that? Okay. Yeah. Okay. I got that. Steve's head was in the way; you couldn't see it, right? So, anyway. All right. Anyway. So, what if you were Daniel, if you were Israel, and you had the book of Daniel, what would you be looking for? Based upon verse 25 there. You'd be looking for when to start the clock. Okay? So what we're going to do now, if you'll notice again with me at Daniel chapter number 9, chapter 9 verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. Now go to chapter number 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed in Daniel. Which empire are you in when you're in Daniel 9 and 10? Media-Persian Empire. Okay, now, what I want you to do is go to 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles. You also could get 2 Kings. In fact, just do that as well. I'll tell you what, for time's sake, just make it 2 Chronicles. Get 2 Chronicles, the very last chapter. 2 Chronicles 36. What we're going to do today is we're going to identify for you, actually, historically, when they were to start the clock there. Okay? So you're going to probably want to hold on to Daniel 9 there. Look at the end of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And start with me at verse 20. Start with me verse 16. 2 Chronicles 36:16. But they, that's going to be Israel, mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Now, what is the writer of Chronicles? What event is the writer of Chronicles talking about coming upon Israel in that verse?
Captivity.
Yes, the captivity. But the captivity was the result of, we're talking about the cycles of judgment. So which one is he talking about there? That's the fifth cycle. Exactly. See how he does that there? Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. That's the fifth course of punishment coming, and nothing's going to stop it. Okay, so you see where you're at time-wise, right? Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young men. Now, why did God do this? Because of the fifth course of chastisement. Remember, God told Israel, he gave them that series of chastisements that if they would repent, then he would bring them back. But if they didn't repent, each one would be 7 times worse than the previous one. 2 Chronicles is recounting the reason for their captivity, and it is the arrival of the fifth cycle of chastisement. Okay?
Could have repented at that time?
Yes, they could have.
They could have.
Yes, sure. Yeah. So then you can see verse 18, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God. Now, we studied Ezekiel, right? So what do you know for sure must have been true before verse 19 occurred? Exactly. Okay, so you know Ezekiel, the details that Ezekiel prophesied about, not all the details, but the glory departing occurred before he burnt the temple. See that in verse 19? And you understand how you figured that out, right? They burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And then that had escaped from the sword carry he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now watch verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill how many years? And how many is that? That's 70. Okay, you got 70. Okay. So you see how the pieces of the puzzle are fitting together now. You come to the end of Chronicles. The writer reminds us as to why God gave Israel up to the Babylonians, and then that servitude lasted for 70 years. Jeremiah said it was going to last for 70 years. Daniel, in Babylon, after the Babylonian Empire is done, he's in the first year of Darius and so forth, he's studying Jeremiah, he's studying Leviticus, he realizes that it was going to be 70 years, he knows that 70 years is up. So what is Daniel expecting? When do we get out of here and go back? Hence the vision is given to him. Now look how 2 Chronicles ends. This is extremely significant. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of where? So by this time in the record of Chronicles, which empire is done? Babylon. That's the one that's done. You're now in the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? So it says this, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. Now stop there just for a moment. Was that a true statement?
Yes
it was. Remember, the fifth cycle of chastisement said that God was going to take and give His nation over to the other nations. And He initially gave it over to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Now that empire is done, and now God has given all the kings of the world over now to Cyrus, the Media-Persian Empire. Okay?
Did you say in the past that when Babylon first became, or Nebuchadnezzar first became, that started the times of the Gentiles?
It absolutely did. That is an absolute correct statement. In fact, let me just see if I can find that passage. Jeremiah 29, I think it is. Hold your place there in 2 Chronicles. We'll come back. Go with me to Jeremiah. Let's see here. I think it's Jeremiah 29. Seems to me we talked about this. I don't remember. Yeah, 27. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27, verse 1. Let's do this kind of quickly here. This is a chapter in your Bible that you need to have marked and identified. Okay? Jeremiah 27, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying... Okay, now, when Jeremiah gets this vision, is Israel destroyed yet? Is Israel destroyed yet? Is the city... Okay, it's not destroyed yet, right? Jehoiakim, it's not too many years off. Okay? And Jeremiah is getting some of his prophecy at this point. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them. So he's not. Jeremiah is not only supposed to make bonds and yokes on his hands and his neck and everything, but he's also supposed to make sets and send them to these Gentile nations. Watch this. And send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and the king of Tyrus, and the king of Zidon. Five of those guys. By the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So the ambassadors that come to Jerusalem, Jeremiah is supposed to put in their hands these bonds and say, now take these back to your king. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth and man and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now watch verse 6. And now. That little now there, that's indicating for you when the times of the Gentiles are going to begin. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. The beasts of the field have I given unto him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. That passage records the arrival of the times of the Gentiles. It was the absolute first time in human history since God ever created the nation of Israel that God actually gave the rulership of His nation over to Gentiles. Even in the period of the judges, when Israel would go off in rebellion and then come back and go off in rebellion, He never gave them up totally at all. At this time, He does. This is when the times of the Gentiles begin, when Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes over Israel. Go ahead.
The completion is the end of the tribulation.
That is correct. The times of the Gentiles will run all the way unto the time when Daniel chapter 9's prophecy is fulfilled, when Messiah the Prince comes and destroys that supreme ruler of the Gentiles. Okay? Now, so initially it's given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's empire passes on. So now you're in the Media-Persian Empire. But it's still the times of the Gentiles. Right? The times of the Gentiles are going to run all the way up into the second coming of Christ. So when you're over now then, back in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26 here, 2 Chronicles chapter number 36, I'm sorry, when you're in verse 22, now whose empire are you in? Cyrus, exactly. Media-Persia Empire. So look at verse 22 again. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. So again, we understand now why he says that and why it's the truth. It's the times of the Gentiles. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, what is the official command from Cyrus that you see recorded right there in that verse? An actual historical event. Any of the Jews that are scattered throughout his entire empire, and remember, Cyrus is the guy in total control now. All the kings of the world are under Cyrus now. So he sends out this decree to allow the Jews to return to the land. But that's not the only thing he says in that decree. What else does he say there? That's right, that the Lord commanded him to build them a house in Judah, over there in Jerusalem. Okay?
Yeah.
That was 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and it's verse 22 and 23. Okay. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. It's the way, this is so fantastic. The way that the Chronicles ends is with the fulfillment of the hope. Just if you'll remember that about Chronicles, okay? How does the book of Chronicles end? It ends with the 70-year servitude prophesied by Jeremiah being at an end, and Cyrus commands Israel to go back. He lets them go back, I should say. Any that want it, they don't all go back. A lot of people do, but they don't all go back by any means. Yes, it's to consider the command to rebuild what? What's that? Is that what we're looking for? No. Is that what we're looking for? Okay, go back to Daniel 9. This is where a lot of people get confused. And I'm not trying to add to the confusion, okay? All right, but go back to Daniel chapter number 9. Go back to Daniel chapter number 9. Ah, interesting. 9:24. 9:24 of Daniel. 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build what? What are we looking for? Are we looking for a command, a decree to build the temple? Or are we looking for a decree to build what? The city. That's what we're looking for. It doesn't appear to be here. Or is it? Well, here's what happens now. You can let go of Daniel. But just remember, Daniel clearly said, the angel clearly told Daniel to restore and to build Jerusalem. And then it talked about the wall and the street would be built even in troublous times. So you know it's more than just the temple you're looking for. So now, what's the very next book after 2 Chronicles? Exactly correct. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are the next sequence historically. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They're the next books historically following 2 Chronicles. Remember, Jerusalem's been destroyed. Babylon is now ruled for 70 years. That empire is done. Media Persia has now come to power. Times of the Gentiles is still in effect. But the Lord stirs up the heart of Cyrus to give this command to allow the Jews to go back and rebuild the house of the Lord. And so look how the book of Ezra starts. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord... Wait a minute, doesn't this sound like what you just read? It's almost word for word verbatim to the way 2 Chronicles ends. And what he does is this, verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. You get the impression that this guy believes and understands what's going on. He understands something about his place in the times of the Gentiles historically. So what happens is this. Look at verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So what happens at the end, here in chapter number 1 of Ezra, there's a whole bunch of the Jews that are out in Cyrus's land and empire, and they go back. And if you want to see a list of them, look over to chapter 2. Look over to chapter number 2. Just kind of let your names, your eyes scan down through chapter 2. What do you see? You see a bunch of names. You see a bunch of names. You ever wondered why certain passages in the Bible just give name after name after name? When was the last time you read 2 Chronicles? Yeah, okay. When was the last time you made it successfully through the first 10 chapters of 2 Chronicles without falling asleep? I mean, it's just name after name after name after name after name after. It's just like, okay, Lord, I know it's here for some reason, but why? Because tribulation works patience, right? No, the reason is it establishes a lineage that is going to show up again with the lineage of the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so anyway, chapter number 2, then you have a whole list of names of people that are going back and so forth. Now, look with me then to chapter number 3.
Can I ask a question?
Go ahead.
Ezra 1:3.
Okay.
It says, "And build the house of the Lord God. He is the God."
Yes. Yes.
I thought the glory had Ichabod, the glory had left.
Yeah.
Now, that seems to be.
Read the verse again. Read the verse again. And take the parentheses out.
God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem.
No.
God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem.
No, take that out. Take the parentheses out.
Lord God of Israel, which is in
Jerusalem. No, you didn't go back far enough.
Build the house
of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem.
Okay. So
the house is in Jerusalem.
God is there yet.
That's correct, yeah. The parentheses is saying he is the God. See, okay, so but it's a great question. Very good question. Okay, so chapter number 3. All right, so chapter number 3, they go and they build. They begin the building process of the temple. They build the altar. We don't have the time to read verse by verse through all this, but I really would encourage you to do this. Ezra and Nehemiah, you got to go read those two books. They're just incredible. I mean, we just don't have the time to do all this. But what happens is that they begin the building process. They set one of the very first things that they do is that they build the altar. And it causes great joy in those that see it happening. If you look at verse 11, look at verse 11. Look at verse 20, look at verse 11. Same chapter, chapter 3. Okay, verse 11. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So the house isn't built yet, just the foundation is laid. And these people are just rejoicing over this. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Why do you suppose some of these ancients, as it says, why did they weep aloud? What did this bring back? All these memories. It says these guys are ancient of days now. They've been over in captivity for almost 70 years. So how old were they when they saw the original temple, the other temple? They were just kids back there. And they saw that temple back there as a kid. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old kid. They saw it back there. They saw it operational as a kid. And they saw it destroyed. These guys have lived almost their whole life in captivity. And now they're back in Jerusalem and they see the foundation of this thing laid. You better believe this was emotional for these guys. And they were part of the remnant that they came back. They believed God's word. This was powerful for these guys. No, it was kind of different. But look over at verse 13. Now watch what it says. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. Wow, what a statement. And these were tears of joy and rejoicing. But, you know, anyway, we've got to move on. So enter, of course, chapter number 4, the adversaries. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the what? When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of Israel captivity build the temple and the Lord God of Israel. And so obviously they come to oppose this thing. So what happens is that these adversaries come in and they say, who gave you authority to do all this? And so they send a letter back now over to Darius. To Artaxerxes. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 7. And in the days of Artaxerxes wrote, and then there's the adversary. See verse 7 again? In the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishlam and the other guy there. And they basically say, wait, Artaxerxes, if you go back and check your historical records, you'll find out that this city is a rebellious city. This people is a rebellious people. They have different laws than us. If you let the people build this temple, this house of God, it's going to be to your hurt like the other empires before you. And so sure enough, Artaxerxes goes and searches part of his records. And he finds that it is so. And so he commands that the building process stops. Now if you were Israel, and you returned, and now you get a second command, not even from Cyrus, but from Artaxerxes, who is now in power, and he says, guys, cease and desist. What would it do to you now? It'd kill your hope, wouldn't it? You'd be pretty discouraged. Now look at chapter 5, and guess who enters? Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. And what does it say? Then the prophets, who? Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Idodo. That's an interesting name, the son of Idodo. How do you like it if, you know, Jonathan and Stephen, they're out playing hockey and they say, hey, who's your dad? Yeah, Idodo. Man, great. And he's, okay. What team is he on now? We're going to beat them, you know. All right. Well, it's either way, there's two D's there, okay? Whether it's Idodo. Or anyway, that's another story. But so what do you know for sure from verse 1 as to when Haggai and Zechariah prophesied? When did they prophesy?
Right after the building.
Yes, Haggai and Zechariah are prophets. The actual books of Haggai and Zechariah are prophets that are raised up when Israel was given the command to go back and build the house of God. And yet now the second decree has come by Artaxerxes to stop the building process. And of course the people are very discouraged. Israel's very discouraged. And you can see at verse 1 now again of chapter 5, then the prophets Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah the son of Idod prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So what you would do right here in your personal Bible study is you'd read the book of Haggai and Zechariah. That's when you'd read them, right now. Understand that? You'd go and read them to see what they said to that generation and what they prophesied about in the future. And so if you'll just do that for a moment here, go to Haggai and Zechariah. Go to Haggai and Zechariah. And if you find Zephaniah, just go to the right one more. You've got Haggai and Zechariah. Who are the last three writing prophets that you have records of in your Old Testament? Who are they? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. See, all those three guys prophesy after the 70-year servitude. And that is extremely significant. So look, for example, at Haggai chapter number 1. How are we doing time-wise here? Haggai chapter number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. So when does Haggai prophesy? He prophesies after the 70-year servitude, when that remnant of Jews have gone back to Jerusalem to build the temple. They started the building process, but the process was halted because the adversaries convinced Artaxerxes by having Artaxerxes look at a limited amount of history. And now God raises up Haggai and Zechariah. And you can see whose governor is Zerubbabel and Joshua is the high priest. Okay? Look at verse 2 now. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. So here's what Haggai said the people of Israel were saying. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So what were the people in Jerusalem saying? Exactly. They were saying, you know, it's not time to build the house. Yes, exactly. And God raises Haggai up and says, wait a minute, guys. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? What's the question God's asking him? He's saying, you know what, wait a minute, guys. You're saying the time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be built. But all you guys out there, you've all built your houses, you've got nice sealed roofs and everything, nice comfortable dwellings. But what about the house of God? In order for Israel to be blessed, which house did they need to build? God's house. Why? Because God would come and dwell among His people and bless them abundantly. And that's what Haggai's going to go on to say in chapter number 1 here. Okay? So, go back with me now, if you would, over to Ezra chapter 5. Yes? And I'm glad you brought that up, because I don't want anybody to be confused. They're not building the city yet. That's what we're looking for. That's going to tell us when to start Daniel's time clock. Cyrus gave them the command to rebuild what? The house of God. The temple. And then when the foundation is laid, they're all pretty excited about that. But the city's not built yet. The wall's not being built yet. And then the enemies come, and they put a halt to it through the decree of Artaxerxes. So now go back to Ezra. What happens is now, in chapter number 5, once Haggai and Zechariah show up and prophesy to Israel, and again, you have to read the book of Haggai and Zechariah at this point to see how it stirred up the people. But basically what happens at verse 2 now, chapter 5, verse 2, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Because the prophet Haggai in his book said so. Okay? That's why they did it. They took the word of God, and they trusted the word of God at the mouth of Haggai and Zechariah, and they moved forward, even though the decree from Artaxerxes said stop. So now, of course, what do you suppose the adversaries are going to do? The adversaries are going to go, we're going to go tell on you. We're going to go tell our daddy on you. I'm going to tell daddy on you. So they write a letter. And by the way, several years have gone by at this point. So what happens is this, is that the enemies come along and they send another decree out saying, wait a minute, you told this people to stop and they're still proceeding. And not only are they proceeding, they're making progress. The house of God is being built. It's just about complete. You better put a stop to it, this thing. But what Israel told them, because now Israel had a chance to communicate to the king as well, and they said, wait a minute. If you'll go back and check your records of Cyrus, you will see that Cyrus gave us the command to go ahead and build this thing. And so sure enough, more of the history is researched. And sure enough, the account of Cyrus is found where Cyrus did give them the decree to go and build. Jump ahead, if you would, at chapter 6, verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Shemitha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus king made a decree. And so they find the decree. See that there? Everybody with me? So he does find the decree written. Now watch what Darius says. Not only does he confirm the decree, what's that? Oh, he's got, I mean, He says, he gives the dimensions at verse 3. He talks about the stones, the wood. And look at verse 4. With three rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of guess whose house? The very king's house. He says, guess what? And I'm going to pay for this thing. And not only that, Look at verse 5. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon be restored and brought again to the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, and these guys are the enemies, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shether, Baznai, and your companions. Those are the enemies. Watch verse 7. Let the work of this house God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. So what's he tell the enemies? Back off, guys. But, you know, and he's going to go on and say this, verse 8, moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expense be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. So what's he tell these guys? These guys were in charge of the taxing of all the other empires on the other side of the river. They were in control of that. And you know basically what he says? That money that you guys are collecting, you're sending to my empire, send it to them now. These guys are not too happy, right? None too happy about the situation. Tables are completely turned on this. And then he also, by the way, tells the Jews, look at verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices and sweet savors unto the God of heaven and do this, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Darius says, you know what? And you better go tell those Jews over there, tell them to pray for me and my sons. This guy comes to understand some things about what's going on. Isn't that exciting? And so this is, so far in the book of Ezra, there's been three decrees. First, the original one of Cyrus to build the temple. Then the one of Artaxerxes to stop the process. And now this one from Darius to continue the process. But this is still all just the temple. And there's actually a fourth decree. Look over to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7. Let me see how we're doing. Oh boy. they finished the house. And anyway, what happens over in chapter number 7, there's another decree that's sent out. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sherai, and so forth. Verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. But by the way, you see how you keep seeing the repeated reference, a ready scribe in the law of Moses, and they wanted to do the words of God. What still existed? The Word of God. They still had their own personal copies of Scripture. Even after the destruction of Babylon, the burning of the temple and everything. Isn't that fascinating? Again, the doctrine of preservation demanded here. Okay? So, now watch verse 7. Jump ahead to verse 7. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the porters, and Nethims, unto Jerusalem. Now notice the last part of verse 7. You're given a time mark here, and this is important. In the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. Now that's important there. You're in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up to Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of the God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra. So what happens? This is the fourth decree that you see in the book of Ezra. And this decree here is an addition, you might say, to continue the building process, give them all the money that they need to do whatever they have to do. It's incredible. But even with all these decrees here, do any of these decrees start Daniel's time clock? Why? How do you know? They're building the house of the Lord. They're not building the city. They're not building Jerusalem. Now, what time is it? We're going to have to put you on hold here. But let me ask it this way. What's the next book? Tell you what, let me just kind of... Yeah, look at the next book. Whole chapter 7 of Ezra... And go to chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Whole chapter 7 of Ezra. What year were you in the reign of Artaxerxes? Chapter 7 of Ezra. You're in the seventh year. So now go to Nehemiah chapter number 1. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. So where is Nehemiah still? He's still over there in the territory that is now run by the Medes and the Persians. Nehemiah has not gone back. He's the king's cupbearer, which was a prominent position. Look over to chapter number 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. So how many years have gone by from Ezra chapter 7 to Nehemiah chapter number 1 and 2? 13 years. Okay? Now, do we take the time to do this or not? All right, let's take the time to do it, okay? So go back to chapter number 1. So you're in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. What does Nehemiah ask this guy? What's up with Jerusalem? How are they doing? And of course, the report is, verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So now where is our attention brought to? The city itself. See what's up now? The city itself. And so what happens here, if you'll read the rest of chapter number 1, Nehemiah prays almost the identical prayer, not word for word, but he prays almost an identical prayer to what Daniel prayed. He confesses his sins and the sins of his people. Just like the sequence Daniel goes through. And so then as you go to chapter number 2, watch what happens here. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow of heart. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when, what? The city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste. The gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And I love the next two phrases. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. Don't you love that? Now you're in a bind sometimes, and you got to answer somebody, and then you pray, okay, Lord, what do I say next? See, here, Nehemiah, he sat in the presence of the king, and the king knew Nehemiah's heart. He knew this guy. Real personal. He said, Nehemiah, what's up, man? This is sorrow of heart here. What's going on? He said, well, why should it not be sad? Because of my city, the place of my father's sepulchre, it lies in ruins. And the king says, well, what's your request? What do you want? Let's see what he asks for. So verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if the servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto what? The city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Okay, we're getting close, right? And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shalt the journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. There's the decree. See that? Clearly this is the decree to build the city. And it goes forth in the days of Nehemiah, when it's in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. That's when you start the clock, Israel. I mean, Israel, as they're studying through this information, the believing remnant, when Nehemiah shows up with this decree to rebuild the city, if they're following by faith what's going on, what should they do? Start the stopwatch. Because 70 weeks now, we can identify when. Sure, it's not going to happen in their lifetime. They knew there was going to be 483 years until Messiah shows up, but at least the clock is starting now. And all the way up until this point, the clock was stopped. It wasn't running. But now with this decree that has gone forth, it's time to start that clock. Isn't that exciting to think about that? Go ahead.
Okay.
That's a great question. What would the answer be?
The Lord works in mysterious ways.
Okay, leave out the last part. The first part is good. Okay. What's that? Okay, but the reason I'm saying let's not go there, because see, that leaves too much mysticism in this. When we say the Lord works in mysterious ways, or we say the Lord works in all of us. This is not mysticism. God told Israel, when you're in captivity, if you confess your sins, I will do this. God isn't just mystically working in Darius or Artaxerxes. God's doing it because He said He would do it. And when Nehemiah hears what's going on, Nehemiah knows what's being built is the temple, not the city. Nehemiah's got the book of Daniel already. And when he understands what's going on, Nehemiah prays, okay, Lord, let's do this now. See what's going on? So what happens is that you're clearly told that God stirred up the heart of these kings. God was doing it in fulfillment of His side of the covenant. As well as these kings obviously began to understand some things about Scripture and their place as Gentiles. Remember the Abrahamic covenant said, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. That's why that one king said, tell those Jews to pray for me and my sons. They're believing Scripture is what I'm saying. It's not a mystical thing. Okay, so that's why I say yes, the Lord did it, but don't add in mysterious ways. We got it. We want to leave that out. Well, I don't know that I can say that, but what I can say is this: according to the Abrahamic covenant, any Jew, any Gentile that would bless Israel, God would bless them, and this guy clearly blesses Israel. So it would lead you to the conviction that this guy did come to understand some things in the relation, in his place, in the times of the Gentiles. He did understand that. Okay. So, good. Okay, you know, we're over time here. We'll pick up here, somewhere around here next time, okay? All right. This is hard to go over. It's more like a history lesson, but it's...